It's very nice to be here again. Brethren in Chicago were the first ever to invite me to speak anywhere. And I hope they don't regret that. Just a couple matters of housekeeping first. I do hope you realize the incredible depths of spiritual information that you've received already today. The three speakers that have preceded me have shown how possible it is to retain the harvest message, which now is well over a century old, and still find in it so incredibly many ways of expressing and deepening its message. I hope you appreciate what has gone before. Message number two, the Ecclesia back home sends its love to you, as does my mother, and she says since she can't travel very much anymore, you all have to come to our convention, which is Thanksgiving time, to see her. My title, Because of the Angels, comes from a text in Corinthians. You'll be very familiar with it. I'm not going to use it the way it's, well, I guess I am going to use it the way it's meant, but not the way it's usually used, I don't think. 1 Corinthians 11. And I don't know whether this evening I'm speaking to myself or whether I'm speaking to other elders or whether I'm speaking to each of the brethren here about elders. I guess it doesn't make much difference. Apply it as you see necessary. The words in 1 Corinthians 11:10 say, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. I'm sure you've heard that discussed any number of times. I want to tell you why I'm using it as a title. Because I want to tell you what it means to me. When I look out and see that symbol of authority on the head, it is telling me, and I believe it's telling every other elder that serves in any ecclesia, remember who you aren't. The authority is Christ. The authority is not vested in the elders of the ecclesia. The elders of the ecclesia have a right to do one thing and one thing only, and that is to reflect what the Lord has said. And if we want to foist our own ideas, at least we ought to identify them as such. So I thank the Lord and I thank the sisters for that symbol of authority. It means much. So what elders do have the authority to do is to actively promote what we have received from our head. Elders, as you may realize, are in a very peculiar position. I've heard brethren say, well, we all just have one vote in the ecclesia, and that's true. But elders have more than one voice. When an elder speaks, he's in a position where his voice is louder and carries further. Sometimes just because of natural circumstances like this thing in front of me. And because look at all of you out there and nobody's saying a word. Thank you for that, by the way. The fact is, an elder may have only one vote, but an elder has more than one voice. Now, even for just an ordinary, well-intentioned human being, that should be a frightening prospect. Influence is so imposing. Now, for a conscientious new creature, it ought to be fear-inspiring. Not to fear men, but to fear God. And I think that's healthy. So, when I look out and see head coverings, I can legitimately say, my, that frightens me in a very good way. And I hope that that is carried out amongst all those who have the honor to serve in the position of being an elder. There is something about group dynamics, I think, that we have to understand. Whenever there is a group, there is necessary compromise. Bible students don't like that word, nasty word. But there is necessary compromise in a group. And an ecclesia is a group, and the Lord has arranged that we have to have necessary compromise. Compromise of preference, compromise of action, even compromise of expression whenever we enter a group. Let me give an illustration. If any of you have ever sung in a choir, you get songs and you don't like the words. Do you say, I'll just shut up during the next line? Well, if the whole choir were doing that, there wouldn't be much music. So the fact is, the choir sings the words, whether they agree with them or not. Because upon entering a choir, you say, I'm going there to be part of a music-making thing. And if I don't agree with some of the words, tough. Well, the same thing happens in an ecclesia. You know, a secretary could say, well, I don't like that idea. I'm not going to put it in the minutes. But that's one of those compromises that we legitimately make in a group situation. Something to think about. Now, for an elder, there are other different sets of constraints. First of all, an elder is not an elder of those who voted for him, but just as much an elder for those who didn't. Something that politicians ought to learn. I mean, you may run for president as a Democrat, but as soon as you're elected, you are a president of all the people, not of a party. And the same thing happens when an elder is elected. He is just as much an elder for those who disagree with him. An eldership is not a forum for an agenda. Let me read an interesting text in Hebrews 13:17, which has impressed me recently. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This kind of shows a weight on all the parties. Paul is saying, you know, when he's saying obey your leaders and submit to them, he's not in an ecclesia situation forming a dictatorship. He is forming one of those compromise situations we talked about, group dynamics. He said, look, they have been appointed by the Lord through the raising of your hands to keep watch over your souls. You've got to know that there's a weight on their shoulders that's an immense as a result. And he says, as those who will give an account. So those who serve in this position know very well that what they're doing is going to be charged against them if they're doing it wrong. Let them do this with joy. Basically, that's saying don't argue with the elders. That's a nice thing for me to say. Don't argue with me. But I think the apostle has a real good point here. He is saying the relationship between the brethren and the ecclesia and their elders ought to be one of joy and one of support, not one of stress. And he adds, do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you, not just for the elders. It's saying it's going to hurt you if you don't foster the kind of legitimate scriptural compromise that the group dynamics of an ecclesia require. Okay, therefore, this text in Corinthians we started with, because of the angels. It tells elders that they must ponder their teaching and behavior standards with deadly seriousness. And it tells the ecclesia that it must elect and then respect the elders accordingly. The rest of our time, I would like to go down a miscellany of items which I think need consideration in our day. Therefore, I'm speaking to myself and I'm speaking to all other elders about things we should ponder. First thing, I'm going to call big pictures and interrelationships of doctrines. Theoretically, at least in part, one reason the ecclesia elects an elder is because they think maybe he understands something. And that's fine. But I think it's imperative that we don't drown ourselves or others in detail. Too often, elders speak above the ecclesia. Too often, elders are interested in arguing fine points when others don't even know what they are yet. Big pictures are imperative. You've heard the expression in the world, the devil is in the detail. He sure is. We can be arguing detail to the whole point that the only thing we're doing is arguing the devil's points. And we are forgetting to understand the large, important structure upon which we hang things. Because we get lost in the detail. You know, that's why we have a chart of the ages. There's the Bible on one page, as incredible as that might seem. And when we discuss details, you all know how important it is and how helpful it is to hang things on the chart. Because we see detail, almost all of us, see detail in terms of a bigger picture. Therefore, as elders, it is imperative that we try to help each other see the big pictures and then how the details relate to them. We must seek and show ways of how and why doctrines interrelate. Doctrines are not isolated. Now, I'm not going to go into much discussion about that. I just want to mention a scriptural truth that I think helps to back that up. Whenever it speaks about the teaching of God in Scripture, it calls it the doctrine of God. Singular, no S on the end. Whenever it talks about error in the Scripture, it talks about false doctrines with an S on the end. And the reason for that is the truth is not a listing of separate entities, and if you happen to understand them all, you're just fine. The truth is one story, and it all fits together perfectly. It's only when we start tearing apart, isolating, separating, and not seeing the connection between the parts that we start teaching the doctrines of devils. New subject. Difficult things to do. Now, I'm going to have several things under this subject. Being a purveyor of authority, the Lord's authority. And that's really our topic. Remember, the covering on the head is a symbol of authority. Elders must be purveyors of authority. You remember, Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Brethren need that. Brethren do not need hem and haw, and maybe, and I don't know. Well, I don't know it's a good answer, actually. But the fact is, whenever authoritative answers are available, they should be given that way. One of the worst things elders can do is say, well, it may be his way, and it may be her way, and it may be his way, and go take your choice. That's not helpful. Elders are shepherds. If the sheep are out there in the field and one goes over the cliff, the other falls in the river, and the third in the sinkhole, you haven't done your job. And the sheep are saying, well, where are these things? And you shouldn't be saying, well, I don't. Somebody said maybe it's over there. We must not be lukewarm. We must be hot for righteousness and cold toward iniquity and error. This gets tricky. There is no room for the modern doctrine of political correctness in the church. This should not be confused with the concept of kindness. You know, political correctness is a polite term for fear of engagement. Political correctness in the world means you just don't bring things up because people are afraid to talk about them. Now, elders and every one of us in the church must be kind. But kindness doesn't mean we don't bring up unpleasant things. It means how we bring them up. And that has to do with purveying of authority. If the Lord says something, we say it with just as much emphasis and force as the Lord says it. That's the only kind thing to do. Let me read Acts, the words here of the apostle, chapter 20, when he was leaving some elders and giving them some advice upon his departure. I'll read chapter 20, verses 26 to 8. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with the blood of his own. I did not shrink. I did not shrink. And this is what all elders must follow. We must call things what they are, not deridingly, but soberly and forcefully. You know, if I'm up in front of the ecclesia and I'm giving a talk on Revelation or something, shall I say, well, that other Revelation view that talks about two different 1,260-year periods thinks this, or is this clear direction for the church? Why don't I just say, Brother Shalhoub's view is this, Brother Burns' view is this. Is there something wrong with a man's name? What am I trying to hide from you? Now, I suppose it's okay to say Brother Streeter's view because he's dead, but I fail to see the difference. I can call you by your name only after you drop dead. I think it is dangerous and cruel to make brethren read between the lines. We must learn to distinguish the personal from ideas. You know Brother Russell's point. He says, I'm talking about Catholic doctrine. I'm not talking about Catholic people. Brethren have a hard time. Elders have a hard time making this distinction. You assume because you say Brother X believes this, that you don't like Brother X, don't respect his spirituality or some other thing. That's not true. Is it possible to distinguish between teaching and people? If it isn't, we are in trouble. Because as soon as I disagree with you, I don't like you. That's awful. It'll make me lose my calling election. You know Ezekiel 33. You've heard it probably innumerable times, but let me read the first six verses. You know, every once in a while, Elders have to speak plainly. They don't want to. When I have to, I'd rather go hide in a corner. But this text hits me in the face. And I fear the Lord more than I fear my flesh or my brethren or anybody else. Ezekiel 33, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. No matter how much I love you, I don't want your blood on my hands. Now, this brings up problems for elders. Because how do you sound a trumpet of warning? Can't you imagine this watchman? Here he is on the city tower, and he sees the enemy approaching. And he tiptoes down the tower, and he goes out in the street, and he finds somebody asleep on the park bench. And he says, pardon me, I hate to disturb your rest, but maybe when you wake up in the morning, you'd like to come up and see what I see. Because we are yet human, we don't hear things until they sound different from our surroundings. By the way, we're all watchmen, every one of us. And if we see danger and we speak in a normal, everyday tone of voice and we don't get slightly excited about it, we're not blowing a trumpet. We're whispering to somebody asleep on the park bench. So if I ever do this, if I'm ever sounding warnings and seem a little bit excitable, I hope I am, because I'm supposed to be blowing a warning trumpet. Do y'all remember Phinehas? Son of Aaron. Israel wasn't exactly behaving himself at the time. Himself collectively, the nation. They were committing all kinds of fornication and etc. with surrounding heathen. Nobody was doing anything about it. The Lord was a little bit upset. One of the children of Israel brought his heathen mistress in front of the tabernacle, flaunting her. Phinehas was not exactly politically correct. You know what he did? He went in, got a spear, and ran it through both of them. Now, in our day, they'd say, my, that wasn't very nice of him. He wasn't very politically correct. The Lord said, I so much appreciate what Phinehas did, that all of the high priests that will sit in the priesthood of Israel from this day forward will be his descendants. Not pleasant. But the Lord says it's rewarding. Elders must know what the scriptures warn about and not avoid those things. Scriptures talk about heresies. Do you think they're only at the first advent? Do you really think there can't be such a thing in our day? How many have you heard talked about in those terms? Does that bother you? You remember Jesus said, there'd be deceptions that if possible the very elect would be deceived. Do we identify these? Do you hear your elders telling you about them? Or do we just assume they are all past or all future and we'll worry about it when we get there? Somebody has to be sounding alarms. Elders must set standards for themselves in such things. You know, there's a problem with deceptions. Are deceptions just the information? Or are deceptions the attitudes about the information? Or is it both? I personally, my own standard is that it's the last. The deception is the error and the attitude about it. But elders must point fingers. I know that's not pleasant. And inevitably somebody's going to say, that's not loving. Next time your little kid's running out between parked cars into the traffic and the mother screams wildly and somebody turns to her and says, that's a terrible way to sound. That's not loving. You're not going to convince her she wasn't right to scream at that child. Okay, another point under, how did I call this? Difficult things to do. Dealing with interactions among factions in the brotherhood. I want to read a scripture to you, and you're going to think maybe I have gone a little off my rocker on this one, because this one is, I'm not applying this scripture incorrectly. I'm just giving it a peculiar application. I'm not saying this is its meaning, but it has a significance from which we can profit, I think. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 to 15. But to the rest, I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, you know what that's about. That's about marriage. I'm not going to apply it that way. I'm going to apply it to factions in the Bible student movement, because I think it's good advice. Let's see what it says. It says, consents to live with. It doesn't say wants to squabble with. So if there are brethren of varying views that consent to live with one another, just as in this marriage text, basically we can say what Paul says. Let them be. That's perfectly fine. They consent to live together in the same ecclesia. As I said, it doesn't say wants to squabble with, just consents to live with. Now, if brethren of varying views consent to live with each other without turmoil, it's not our business to stir the pot. But notice, please, the other part of the wording. It says, one is an unbeliever. Now, I'm not going to put this in terms of believing in Christ and not believing in Christ, but I'm going to put this in terms of this half of the ecclesia believes this doctrinal set, and this half of the ecclesia believes the other doctrinal set. One, in terms of the other, is an unbeliever. The believer must set the standards for Christian interaction, just as it would be in that marriage situation. So in the ecclesia, those who are believers set the standard. And you're saying, what on earth does he mean? Who's are the believers? Well, I think believers are those who accept basically the harvest message as presented by Brother Russell. Everybody else in the ecclesia is an unbeliever in that sense. And again, the elders must speak plainly but not naggingly. that because of the Lord's word, some things are not open for discussion. Period. I'll give two examples. The presence. If you've got an ecclesia, bulk of them are believers in the presence, some are not. They consent to live with one another, just fine. If they consent to squabble, not just fine. At this point, the elders say, this is not open for discussion. If you are not a believer, you are free to go somewhere else, not to stay and argue about it. I really appreciated a statement by Brother Nugent. I talked to him on the phone a week or two ago. I hope I'm not stealing his thunder. But he was speaking to someone about this very thing. Someone who had an active fellowship with people who believed in the presence and people who didn't. And the person said to Brother Harry something like, well, how important is it that they believe in the presence? And Brother Harry's answer was, well, if it wasn't very important at the first advent, probably isn't now either. I thought that was a classic response. A really classic response. Because if at the first advent you didn't recognize Messiah, yes, it was important. You're still a Jew. Don't even become a Christian. Do you think the second advent is less important than the first? Another one, the New Covenant. Okay, the Ecclesia believes the New Covenant will be established with Israel when the peaceable kingdom is set up. So you've got people in the Ecclesia who don't think so. They think New Covenant started somewhere in the past. If they consent to live together, fine. But I think the elders have to say, if they are at all grounded in the harvest message, sorry, that one is not up for discussion. The new covenant is not here yet in terms of a functioning covenant. And here again, I got to tell you just a little story came up in our ecclesia study a week or two ago. Our dear secretary, who always says, she always feels like she doesn't have anything to say and then always says everything so well. You know the text in Matthew 5:18? It's at the beginning of the Jubilee chapter in Volume 2. It's a very important text, which is why Brother Russell puts it there. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Well, we got to thinking about that, or at least our dear secretary got to thinking about it. She says, you know, heaven and earth passes away at the dotted line. That's what the dotted line on the chart is. That's what Brother Russell drew it there to mean. That's what Jesus says when he says heaven and earth will pass away. She said, you know, if the law has its antitypes coming into existence all the way up to the dotted line, the law is still here. And if the law is still here, you can't have the antitype yet. Therefore, there can't be any new covenant before the dotted line. I thought that was a very astute observation. So simple in its concept, and I'd never thought of it in 40 years. Till heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. He is saying the law, the Jewish law, stays till the dotted line. All in one text. Etc., etc. Look, this text was about marriage. It wasn't about ecclesias. But we are, in a sense, married. We're living in one house. That house is Laodicea. If some consent not to live in it, let them depart in peace. An elder should know what tune the seventh trumpet is playing. New topic. Things you hear amongst the saints. One of the functions for an elder to accomplish in a nice way It's to squash certain things when they come up. Because some things, as Paul says, ought not to be mentioned. Okay, I'm going to give you a list of squashables. I don't want to study chronology. I think that's a squashable. Put any word you want there. It doesn't have to be chronology. I don't care what it is. There is no part of God's word or plan that any saint should shy away from. But I'm picking chronology specifically because of the Acts 3 text. You know, in Acts 3, when it brings up the times of restitution, the chronos of restitution, that's where the word chronology comes from. It says, God's holy prophets, it's the beginning of the world, spoke of it. You know, there's only one other thing in Scripture that says that. Just one. The sufferings of Christ. It's also mentioned in Acts 3. The sufferings of Christ and the times of restitution, these are the only things that all the prophets spoke of. Now, if that's important to God, you think maybe it should be important to us? I speak to you as spiritually reasoning new creatures. Don't ever say, I don't want to study the times of restitution, because every one of God's prophets talked about it. We should feel a creeping shame if we say, I don't want to know what God talked about. The other point, the sufferings of Christ. You know what doctrine that is, I presume? Tell me. Sin offering. Don't say you don't want to study the sin offering. Every prophet spoke of it. That's why I'm saying there are certain things upon which elders must say, hold it. That's wrong. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't think that. Don't consider that. That's wrong. Get it out of your mind. It's going to be a hindrance to you. All right, another thing you hear among the saints. You're following a man. Now that's a cheap shot. That's all it is. It's a cheap shot to get you away from someone you should follow after, to get you to follow after some other man. Sometimes there's a misuse of that text in Revelation, which appears twice. You remember where John falls down, worships the angel, and the angel says, don't do that, I'm just a man like you. It's Brother Russell in prophecy. I have no question about it whatsoever. But the point is, what would have happened if John hadn't listened to that angel who appears first in chapter 17? Where do you think we'd have all the lessons of chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 in Revelation? Where do you think the antitype would be if we weren't listening to that angel? What would we understand? Nothing. It's just that we're not supposed to worship him. But that sure doesn't mean don't follow him. Get the term straight. Elders should squash such stupid statements. Don't follow a man. You remember Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? They reply, how can I unless some man teach me. I love Brother Isaac Newton, and I call him brother because I believe he was. When someone exclaimed how much he understood, he said, it is because I have stood on the shoulders of giants. All of us in this room understand what we understand because we have stood on the shoulders of giants. Another topic. He's so proud. He's so humble. You hear brethren saying this about other brethren. So they can toss them out off or follow them, whichever the case may be. Who is it that can judge character and heart? You can answer that with one word. God. Can you do that? Then why do we say it? Humility is not an observable. Pride is not an observable. Jesus was betrayed with a kiss, not with a baseball bat. Last one, and I'll quit. I got a lot of stuff here, but you know how that goes. Okay, this will probably be a good one because it's my last one under this things that elders should squash. He's so smart. Oh, this one bothers me. Look, for a third of a century, I taught in an institution of higher education. All of my colleagues were men of intellect, particularly those in the sciences and history. Do you know how much they agreed about? As far as I could determine, only two things. Number one, they agreed that man evolved. And number two, they agreed that everybody outside those doors didn't think as well as they did. In both cases, they were desperately wrong. I respect scholarship immensely. But there shall no flesh glory in His presence. And it is not the mind that's going to define the truth for you. I always said PhD probably stands for probable hidden defects. Now, I can joke about that because I've been there and done that. But the fact is, no flesh shall glory in His presence. You know, probably here in Chicago, you've got some 15-year-old kid who knows the truth inside and out. He's not even consecrated yet. I'm not referring to anybody. I'm making this up. But he can probably tell you, well, this scripture, that scripture, Brother Russell, somebody out there someplace, they all say this and blah, 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 blah. All the facts are there. The person's not even consecrated. How does he understand the truth? With his head. Is that going to get him into the kingdom? No. Sister Sue Simple is going to get into the kingdom because she has a faith. Now, she's got to hang that faith on some fact. What I'm saying now is so difficult because there's a balance. But as someone who has lived with academics for a third of a century, I tell you in the greatest honesty, facts are not always facts. What you do with them makes them right or wrong. Don't respect the head unless it happens to be Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord add His blessing.